Everyone. It's lovely to be back. My name's Alex, and I'm the director of CHIPS, which stands for the Christian International Peace Service. And CHIPS is a little charity that Framlingham Community Church has been supporting for many, many years before I was ever in the role. And so it's wonderful to come and speak to you a little bit about what we have been doing and to hopefully engage you in a bit of discussion. When I was speaking to Joe about what today should look like, I was like, do you want an update on what we do in Ghana or what we do in Brixton or a workshop of some sorts? She was like, all three would be great. So we've tried to do all three within the same thing, and we'll see how it goes. So just a little bit about who we are. CHIPS was started almost 60 years ago, and we do long-term grassroots peacemaking work in communities that have experienced conflict. And so we only go somewhere when we're invited. We build missional communities of people that come from both sides of the conflict to live together in that demonstration of peace. We talk about taking sides, but both sides within the conflict, because when you sit and claim to be neutral, most people believe that that means that you don't want to understand them. And so instead, we spend a lot of time trying to understand the multiple stories that come within a place of conflict and to bring those together and to hold that space in between. And finally, we are there for the long term. The shortest time we'll have a project anywhere is 10 years, because peace takes a long time. And so at the moment, we have two projects. One is in northern Ghana, working with tribal conflicts. And the other is in Brixton, working with young people in gangs and different violence there. The two could not be further from each other when you look at practical projects. We build a lot less toilets in Brixton than we do in Ghana. But we use those practical projects to bring people together within the community to build for a shared future together. And so we use the same methodology in both places, even though the projects are very different. And so today, what I wanted to introduce to you was a bit of a workshop around how we might interfere in conflict to bring about peace. And so if we're to understand how to make peace within a place, first off, we need to understand how we make conflict. And so what I've got for you is a little case study. Ta-da! So I've got a couple of pieces of paper to share. They are folded for a reason. We're going to do this in three stages. And so if you leave it folded, I will let you know when to unfold it. So here we go. I'm going to ask you to share if that's all right, so I can read out. So this case study is around some of the work that we do in Ghana. And our project is in northern Ghana, working with tribal conflicts there between the Konkomba and the Nunumba tribes. And so the community relies heavily on agriculture for their income. It's very rural. To get there from the capital, Accra, it takes 15 hours by bus. It's quite the trip. you can ask Julia and Bernard, they've been there before. And so one of the big sources of conflict in the area is land rights. During the British rule in Ghana, they gave the land in that area to the Nunumba tribe to oversee, but without really understanding the fact that there were Konkomba living there and also having a claim to the land. And so this creates a lot of tension between the two tribes. During the Harmattan season, which is what we're in now, which is not just a dry season when we think of like wet and dry seasons around the world, Harmattan is also massively windy. The first time I went to visit the team was in this time of year, and we ride around on motorbikes as we're going everywhere. And this red soil that they have was so dry that it was just blowing across the fields. And by the time I got back to the center, it looked like I'd grown like this ginger beard that matched my hair because of the half face helmets. And so that's the kind of dryness that we're talking about. And so you can't grow anything in this season, but it is the time that they start to prepare the fields for the next season for when they're going to grow. But fields often aren't nicely like ours, having hedgerows in between. Instead, it is just land, and different people have different claims over that land. And it's a time where it can be a lot of conflict. So we're going to use an example today. We're going to talk about two neighbors, Hassan and Timothy. Hassan went to farm and saw that a clearing next to his land was not being used, so he has started to prepare it. Later that night, Timothy came to his house claiming that the clearing was part of his land. Hassan claims that Timothy's land is nowhere near his land, so why would the clearing be his? "You're a liar. You lied to my brother, and now you are lying to me." So, on this piece of paper, we've got two sides. We've got our case study side in the yellow. And then, what I want to introduce you to is the seven stages of conflict degradation that were published by an incredible philosopher called Jean-Paul Lederach. And he's a Mennonite thinker, and he broke down some of the stages of conflict. So you've got your first couple of stages of conflict that are demonstrated in the case study. And so what I'd like you to do in groups, I've got two questions for you before we look at the next stage. I want you to answer, what do you think the root of this conflict is? And then your second question is, what do you think happens next? So I'm going to give you a couple of minutes to discuss that in your tables, and then we'll come back and see where we go next. Okay, we're going to bring it back. What were some things that you pulled out that might be the root of this conflict? Sorry? A disagreement? Yep. Oh. Yep, different ideas of who owns the land. Perfect.
Doesn't seem to be any hard facts of whose it is, so they've now escalated to saying each other's lying, which then gets quite personal. So it feels quite raw. Yeah.
I think it's a mistrust of each other.
Yeah.
Don't trust what the other one says is the boundary. But it also may be a need to feed their families, and that if they lose, if they don't have that bit of land, it might make the difference that they might be hungry. I don't know.
Yeah.
Well, we pulled out the ambiguity over land because over here, Andrew pointed out, we have lawyers who go to land registry. Over Ghana's, probably you don't have all that. It's just literally, this is my boundary. Plus, about 5 miles away is also my boundary.
Yeah, it's a good question.
And also, when they The disagreement was surrounded with a sense of distrust. So he wasn't just saying you're wrong. He was basically saying you're up to no good. You're trying to pull one over me. You're trying to get one over on me. In other words, I'm telling you not just that you're factually wrong, but your motivation. I'm telling you what your motivation is. I know what your motivation is. I'm claiming to know what's behind it.
Yeah. Brilliant. Fantastic. Anything else? No, that's it. That's fine for now. Okay, I'm not going to ask what you thought was next, but we're going to go on to what is next. So you can open up the next bit of your, open it down. So the next bit. Timothy leaves because Hassan threatens to get his machete. He goes back to his house and speaks to his brothers the next day. The families have a previous history of dispute about a goat, and Timothy's family are still frustrated at the chief's decision to award the goat to Hassan's family back then. They decide to go to the farm the next day in the clearing. Okay, so having looked at the second stage, my questions for you on this stage is, how does involving others worsen a conflict? And what do you think is going to happen next? There you go. Another time to discuss. we'll discuss it all together. So yeah, you think it leads to polarization. What do you mean by polarization? Yeah, so instead of just having two individuals involved in the conflict, you've now got groups on each side and you've multiplied this conflict to other people around. Perfect. Anybody else got anything to say about having more groups involved?
In bringing in the groups, you're bringing in the past history.
Yeah.
Behind the group conflict. You're adding that into the mix.
Yeah. We had Hassan say, like, you've already lied to my brother. Well, now we're bringing the brother into this disagreement as well. Absolutely. Anything else anyone wants to bring up?
They seem to... So going to farm the next day in the clearing, it sounds like they're going back to kind of almost neutral, wide open ground where probably no one can see them, mm-hmm. or everyone can see them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And interestingly, you brought up earlier around having land rights, and if this disagreement was happening here, we would go to the land registry and find out who does officially own this land. They don't have that in Ghana. Instead, particularly in this region of Ghana, it still relies on the tribal chief's kind of method of governance. And so you'd go to the chief to mediate a conflict. But as we can see here, Timothy's family already doesn't trust the local chief. And the local chiefs that have the oversight of the land often are from the Nunumba tribe. When Kokombas come to them with a disagreement with a Nunumba, often they will side with the Nunumba. And so that might be part of the root of this distrust in the authorities. Okay, we're going to do the final bit. Some of you have opened the paper up already, reading ahead. So the final bit is purely the next day, both families arrive at the clearing with machetes in hand. And so on this side, you'll see the seven stages of conflict breakdown that Lederach identified. And you can see that this has gone through all seven stages. So, in your tables, I'd like you to have a think and then discuss with each other. Think of conflicts you've had. Do you relate to these seven stages? It can have been anything. It might have just been a disagreement with someone in the queue at the grocery store. It might be with a partner. It might be with a child. And when you've had a think about how you've seen this in your own life, I'd like you to discuss with each other, looking at this example again, where and how could this conflict have been interrupted? So what could have been done to interrupt at one of these stages to reverse the conflict?
Having been involved in many conflict situations, mediation has to be started fairly quickly before the two parties start to deteriorate into violence. I've been in situations where two parties have been involved over a parking space and they threatened to kill each other. And this is in the UK. I'm sure it was just rhetoric, but... if it goes beyond that, you've lost the plot, really. Yeah.
You can access mediation at any point within these seven stages. But by the time you get down to there being lots of people involved, you start to where there's also lots of feelings of like embarrassment or kind of having to kind of defend your honor. And so it becomes more difficult to backtrack when you get further down those stages. So yeah. Anybody else had any ideas? I know this table was doing a lot of talking.
Well, we were just obviously I think it's been implicit in what you've just said, is that it relies on a mediating party who is trusted by both sides. Because obviously there is a mediating party already there, the tribal chief, but he's not trusted by one side. So unless there is a mediating party, both sides say, we will trust in their judgment, or we won't immediately distrust it, we'll give it a chance. And then you're stuck.
It needs to be mediators from each side, so it can't just be a mediator of one. It needs to be a mediator from each side, but still is neutral. So it's quite complicated to get that right from the start.
Yeah, for definite.
It's going to be a connection to that person in some way.
Yeah.
Unless it's official set up, like in the courts and things like that. So.
Yeah, for definite. And so we're very loud. I think what you've brought up is really interesting. And this idea of how do you come to a place where people trust that mediator, but also some people still feel incredibly nervous coming into those situations of mediation. And so often what we'll talk about is having an advocate for the person who can go into that situation as well to provide a bit more of a kind of even space so that there's less of a power dynamic between the two. Anybody else want to say anything more on that? Yes.
Just thinking of a really recent conflict with where the fireworks display been cancelled in Wrendlesham, and it has sparked the anger of community. And I know from a scout's perspective, that's one of three times a year we can, in community, do some fundraising for events. And I just came up with a crazy idea, like 6 o'clock in the evening, just saying, why don't just sell what we've got? Just say to people, find the designated spot, just say, come get anything you want.
Yeah.
As kind of a mediator, and everyone's like, yeah, that sounds like a good idea. So, sometimes just that quick moment of just thinking, do you get going? Yeah.
Sometimes a bit of creativity within conflict, right? So this disagreement started this time round about some land, and at no point did either of them say, well, we could split it in half. Could share it, we could farm it together. Mental moment. But it's interesting that a lot of you brought up this role of a mediator, and actually that's what our team become in Ghana quite a lot. So our team in Ghana have been there for 13 years. They are members of both tribes. Desmond, who runs our team, is from the Konkomba tribe, but we have multiple tribes represented within the team. But as a Konkomba man, normally within the Numba society, he wouldn't really be listened to. But because Desmond has sat there for 13 years and slowly built this trust with the community, community members of both sides come to him and say, Desmond, do you know what my brother has done? And so this example is a bit made up, but it's based on what happens every year. And so Desmond, when I've been speaking to him in the last couple of weeks, has asked us to pray specifically for this time of year because this is what happens. And he will go into that situation. And interestingly, he doesn't have any power to make a decision. Whereas the chief comes in as a mediator with the power to decide, Desmond doesn't have any of that power. His role is to listen to both sides, partly to bring down the levels of anger that are there, to start to unpick what some of the roots of this conflict might be, just what you did right at the beginning, identifying that they've brought up something else that's happened in the past. There's something more to this than just this land. And then he'll go through with them around looking at how do we sit down and come to a conclusion on this. And it might be that we have to rehash all of this old history, but it might be that we can come to a creative conclusion around this land in particular. It's been one of the things that we've done a lot of over the last few years is doing inter-tribe farming projects. So one that's gone really well this year has been our ginger farm. And so the women from all two different communities in a village called Bangbalaga, which took me so long to learn how to say, they come together and they plant ginger together and they harvest the ginger together. And it's been a really interesting journey with them of often they'll get to the point of being like, oh, but only two of us have been coming and watering in the morning. And so those kind of redressing who is doing what and how they're caring for each other. But eventually they've been able to harvest this ginger, divide it out and sell it on. And because they can now see the proceeds of the work working together, they were super excited as to what they were going to plant this next year. And so it looks like we're going to be doing peanuts as well as some ginger, because the ginger was quite hard to sell at the market, apparently. The things you learn in this job. What we are talking about here in Ghana can sometimes seem so far removed from our lives in the UK. But those steps to peace are often very similar. So to have peace, one of the things that we need is we need the parties who are in conflict to reconcile. In order to have reconciliation, often what most people will want first is justice. And we see that a lot within our society today. We see a lot of people campaigning for justice. Within Brixton, we've just had a recent one where, have any of you seen the news about the verdict recently for the firearms officer who was found not guilty of murder of Chris Cabba? That happened just down the road from where I live. And his family live around the corner from where I do. And they live just up the road from where we work in Brixton. And it's really hard. It's a really hard verdict for the community, a community that have often felt like there's a lot of injustice against them from the police. But it's also a really complicated verdict because Chris Cabba was involved in some of the gang activities in the area. And so where we work was often in direct competition with where Chris Cabba was from. And so for lots of people within the community, there are lots of feelings about this verdict. For Chris Cabba's family within this conflict, they very much feel like they have not received justice. Although technically that's what that verdict was. And so we get to this interesting point where finding justice in this world often doesn't necessarily lead to a conflict being over or people feeling satisfied within the conflict. And so that's where we add in another term, particularly within Christianity, that of forgiveness. And actually, a lot of what we need within conflict situations is parties to get to a place of forgiveness. Because even when there is justice, often it still feels like an injustice to one of the sides. If there is no forgiveness within that, then we still don't lead to that reconciliation, which leads to peace. And that brings me to our reading that we had today. And I'm going to read it again. Matthew 5, verses 23 to 26. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. I grew up in the Church of England rather than the Baptist Church. And every week we say the confession as part of our liturgy, which is a time where we kind of say words together. And the confession is us confessing to God what we have done wrong that week. so that we can come into his presence having said sorry and asked for his forgiveness. And every time we do it, I'm always reminded of this passage, of this idea that before you come to sacrifice at the altar, you need to go and make sure that you are right with people first. And as I was thinking about this week, when was the last time that you thought of someone that you had wronged and you went and made it right with them? And I can't remember the last time I did that. Partly because often we only make it right with someone when they tell us that they've been wronged, rather than us realizing that actually there is something that is there in the background. I didn't treat that person well. And so I need to go back to that person and say sorry and ask for their forgiveness. When we were looking at this case study, and I asked, when do you think we could have intervened? Partly because we're not the people involved, we talked about having someone, a third party, intervene. But how quickly could this have been over if one of the two parties had stopped and said, I have wronged someone and I need to go back to him? How quickly would Timothy or Hassan have forgiven if maybe, say, Timothy had come back and said, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have come shouting at you. Instead, I should have come just to talk. And when parties within a conflict themselves change that dynamic, the conflict can change a lot quicker than any third party. And so that was one of the things that I wanted to leave with you today. As you go from here, I would like you to think about this conflict that we've talked about today and the conflicts that you might have in your life. I'd like to challenge you to think about someone who you might have wronged, to go back to them and to ask for that forgiveness. Yeah.
What happens if you have no contact, or, you know, and it's something that's always heavy? How can you do that in a way that if you have, you know, you don't have a number, you don't have an address, they could be anywhere in the world, but there's something that you want to rest at peace with, with the connection, you know, you feel like, yeah, I shouldn't have said that, or I shouldn't have, you know, like that. There was a moment, you know, you could have done better.
Yeah, I think that's a really, really difficult scenario. I think it's really hard when you don't have contact with that person anymore. And particularly, it depends what the situation is as to whether you want to go and find contact with that person. But one of the things that we have found sometimes helps, even within grief processes, where it's no longer able to talk to that person, is to write them a letter anyway. And so to write them a letter, even if you never send it. Because part of this, and part of this going to the person before you go to the altar, is so that you come to the altar in the right mindset as well. And so even by writing that letter, sometimes you can change that mindset within yourself. And you're asking for God's forgiveness at the same time as asking for the person's. But I totally understand that is a really difficult place to be.
Yeah. It's really wonderful advice, because if you go through that process and really feel it, you can literally send that energy out so that, I don't know, pray that they feel that forgiveness.
Yeah, for definite. Let me close by praying, and I'll be sticking around if anyone wants to have a chat or wants to discuss anything further. We'll go from there. So yeah. Father, I want to thank you that you demonstrate that model of forgiveness, and that you forgave us, and that within the death of your son, we were reconciled to you. Father, I pray that as we go from here, you will help us to demonstrate that reconciliation that you have given to man, so that we can provide that for others as well. Lord, we pray for courage and for bravery, because that is what is needed within these things. But Lord, we pray that you will help us also to step into that place as mediators for people. Sometimes it is just the smallest things that can change a conflict. And Father, we ask that you will use us within your world. In your name, amen. Amen. Thank you very much, everyone.